Greetings, brethren. Welcome to day 6 of the Feast of Tabernacles. So here we are, moving right along day by day by day by day. And I'm sure you're having a great feast. And I'm having a good time doing these videos, getting them all done for you. And these will be the same that I will bring when I travel and so forth. So everyone will have the same Feast of Tabernacles, regardless of where you are. Now, what is going to be the most difficult thing for people to understand after a certain given period of time during the millennium? It's going to be to understand the vanity and futility of human nature. Now, even though God is going to give a new heart or new attitude, human nature is still going to be there. There's still going to be deceitfulness that needs to be overcome. It's like it says there in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So you see, the whole thing we're also going to be teaching, and let's use this as a lesson for us, that we understand that all the physical things around, though they may be the greatest that has ever been, are nothing. Jeremiah also said that the way of man is not in him to direct his steps. See, because we were created and made by God, given the spirit of man, to need God, to need his Holy Spirit, to complete the very purpose of his creating us. And we need to overcome human nature, and we need to understand what it is. And so will all the people during the millennium. Now think on this. It's going to be much more difficult for them to understand the futility of human life, to understand the temporariness of human life, even though they are going to see people grow in grace and knowledge and live their lives, as we'll see tomorrow, perhaps to be about 100 years old, and then there will be a going out party. And they will see people change from flesh to spirit. And like anything else, just like we have today, kids growing up in the world today, hey, they're used to cell phones and computer games and iPhones and iPads. And we have a computer, and all you do is take your finger and everything moves and you go where you want to go. And that's all natural. That's all normal. They cannot conceive of a time when people would study the Bible or read something by candlelight, or go back a little bit further. A little lamp that they have for the Middle East with some olive oil in it, with a little wick sticking out the end, and that was their light. Oh, we're all used to electricity. As a matter of fact, without electricity, we couldn't be doing what we're doing here today. It's all done by electricity. Well, think what it's going to be like for hundreds of years to have the sons of God doing the teaching, to have people growing in grace and knowledge and entering into the kingdom of God. Just think how hard it is for them to be able to accept the fact that physical, fleshly life profits nothing. When they can look around them and see, hey, look at all the profitable things that have been done. Look at how great people have become. Look at what they've been able to build and do. And of course, the millennium and the civilization of God the Father and Jesus Christ is going to be so much better, greater than what human beings have ever devised, that there is going to be no comparison. But the one thing that is going to be hard to grasp is the wickedness of human nature and the vanity of human life. Now let's come to John, the 6th chapter. Let's read what Jesus said concerning physical life, spiritual life, the Word of God, and so forth. John 6 and verse 63. Here's what we have to learn today, and here's what they are going to have to learn in the millennium. It is the Spirit that gives life, because they're going to have perfect bodies, perfect minds, great ability to think. They're going to have the perfect education, perfect environment. Everything around them will be perfect. And as they're born into it, they will just take all of these things for granted. They won't know anything of the history except as they're taught that has gone on in the past. And what was the earth like when Satan ruled it? Because they're going to be under the rule of the saints and Jesus Christ. They're not going to have to live under Satan's rule and domain. So their way of coming to salvation in some ways is going to be easier than ours. And of course, we have a greater reward. And being in the first resurrection has greater blessings for all eternity. That is true. But for them, it's going to be very hard. Notice what else Jesus said. The flesh profits nothing. And yet, everywhere they look around them, everything is going to be successful. So it's going to be hard to mentally grasp the flesh profits nothing. True. Let's also see this, because there's still going to be those, and especially when we get to the end of the millennium, we will see what will happen, because they really didn't learn the lesson. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit, and they are life. Eternal life comes from God through His Spirit, through His teachings. And this is what we are to convey to all the people during the millennium. They are spirit, and they are life. All of the human thoughts that we have, and they'll still have lots of human thoughts, all the things that they'll have to overcome and to grow in grace and knowledge and to change, they're going to have a whole level of civilization that is not going to be wrought with conflicts and war and fighting evil and things like that. All of the perfection in the flesh is going to just be assumed as normal. And that's the way that it has always been. Now, it makes me wonder, are we going to have some spiritual video that God has taken which shows the different sections in history, and that's how we're going to teach them during the millennium and how human beings acted and behaved? Hey, that would be a good teaching tool, don't you think? But this is going to be their greatest obstacle. It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. Now, when we apply this to the Word of God, let's understand something here very important. This is why when you read the Word of God, having the Spirit of God in you, that you're able to learn things and new things come right out of the Scriptures. I've been studying the Scriptures since 1960, and I'm still learning 50 years later, having been a minister for over 45 years, and I'm still learning that these words are spirit. And these words are life. So let's look and see. We might entitle this, The Futility of the Perfection of the Flesh. Because many people are going to be thinking, oh, look, we're almost like them. Oh, look, yeah, they can do these things, but look what I can do. So let's refresh our memories and understanding about human nature. Let's come to the book of Psalms. Now, we'll start out and we'll look at a lot of things in the book of Psalms. And then we'll go to the book of Ecclesiastes, the vanity book of the Bible. And that's what they're going to have to learn. Let's come to Psalm 39. This is quite a psalm. And this is one that everyone's going to have to learn. They're going to have to overcome human nature like we have to. But for them, in a way, it'll be a two-edged sword. It'll be easier in one way and harder in another way. All right, let's pick it up here in verse 5. Let's come back here to verse 4. Psalm 39 and verse 4. O Lord, make me to know my end and the measure of my days. Because, you see, time marches on, marches on, marches on, marches on. Time never stops. And just like we have to measure our days, those who live under the kingdom of God during the millennium are going to have to measure their days. And they're going to know 100 years is coming. All right. What it is, that I may know how short-lived I am. You know, to us, 100 years is a long time. But compared to eternity, it's not even an atom or a molecule of time. It's nothing. It's like David wrote here, verse 5. Behold, you have made my days as a hand's breadth. Want to see how big and important you are? Look at your hand. That's it. That's how big and important you are. Not much, is it? Hand's breadth. And the span of my days is as nothing before you. Surely every man at his best state is altogether vanity. That's going to be the hardest lesson for the people in the millennium to learn. It's plenty hard enough for us to learn, isn't it? Yes, indeed. But in his very best state, when he's the strongest, the most handsome, the most intelligent, the most whatever you want to add to it, same way with a woman, the most beautiful, the most gorgeous, the most loved. Oh, wonderful. What can be better than this? And to turn around and say, this is vanity? Are you kidding? Well, the proverb says that beauty is vain. And God doesn't delight in the strength of a man's arm or his legs. But human beings do, don't they? Yes. Yes. Span of my days is as nothing before you. Surely every man in his best state is altogether vanity. Now notice the word Selah. Now Selah means stop, pause, think, meditate on this, and think about it. You know, this is why, though it's good to accomplish things and do things, which is fine, but we're not to get all lifted up in self and say, look what I've done. You know, put your thumbs under your suspenders and lift them up and be proud. See, because this is a time that I like to call the belly button exam. Do you have one? Yes. You came to remember your mother and your father, and God gave you life, and God gave you what you are. For his glory, for his purpose. And without that, altogether vanity. Now try this on for size the next time you watch television. Think about this. With all these ads, whenever I see an ad, I hit the mute button and I watch them. And of course, I can read the closed caption as it goes along. And I especially am wiped out all the time by these ads for drugs. You'll be happy. You'll be healthy. You'll be wonderful if you take this drug. And all these people there on the outer smiling and happy. I've never seen a sad, glower, gloomy ad. You know, don't take this rotten thing because it's no good. See, they're all happy. But you read the caption. Well, it may lead to insanity or suicidal tendencies, you know, or you may have a heart attack or your liver may fail, but it's a wonderful, 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 wonderful drug. Yeah. Oh, boy. All right, verse 5. Behold, you've made my days as a hand's breadth, and my span of my days is nothing before you. All right, verse 6. Surely every man walks about in a vain show. Isn't that true? The way human beings are. You know, think about the days of unleavened bread, getting sin out of your life, yielding to God, learning humility, learning truth, learning righteousness, and how much we need God. Then compare that to Easter. And think about the songs that they have. And you all know them because you heard them. Put on your Easter bonnet. You put on your best. Come to the Easter parade. Show off your best. Show off the greatest that you are. Well, look, the truth is, you are who you are when you're in a room by yourself and no one else is around. You have no one to pretend to. You have no one to show off to. It's just you and God. Now think about it when you're weak, when you're sick. Then you begin to understand the weakness and vanity and futility of human life, right? Yes, indeed. That's why we need God to intervene for us. Surely every man walks about in a vain show. Surely they are in an uproar in vain. You think about it. Look at all the political movements that have been going on in America. And it's all in vain. It's not going to solve the problems. It's not going to change anything. Is there one man out there who is really honest? You know, that's why I refer to Washington, D.C. as Washington, L.D.C., the District of Liars and Corruption. Washington, D.L.C., rather. Okay? District of Liars and Corruption. He heaps up riches and does not know who shall gather them. You want to see something vain show? Look at all the mummies and the tombs in Egypt, where they were mummified so they could go to the other world. And they had all of their wealth buried with them. And they had food put there so they can enjoy it on their journey to the other side. And then we look at them today and, you know, hey, this guy is nothing but a corpse. And someone came in and stole all of his wealth right out from beneath him. You know, it's like when a rich man dies, the first question is, how much did he leave? Well, the truth is, everything. Because you can't take it with you. That's going to be hard for them to understand. Heaps up riches and doesn't know who shall gather them. Verse 7, and now, Lord, what do I wait for? What is the purpose in my life? In your life, in their life during the millennium. What do they wait for? My hope is in you. Deliver me from all my transgressions and make me not the reproach of the fool. That's something. Yes, there's going to be correction. Yes, there are going to be things that are going to come along. Verse 10, remove your stroke away from me. I am consumed by the blow of your hand. You correct a man for iniquity with rebukes, and you make his beauty to vanish away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity. So that's going to be what they're going to see during the millennium. All these great physical things that people have always, always wanted. And what is it going to amount to in the long run? Absolutely nothing, unless there is conversion. Now, that's something to contemplate. Okay, let's come back here to Psalm 62. This one I like. I like Psalm 62. You come to Psalm 62, and what you need to understand, this tells us exactly the sum of every man. And then we will go back and see what we need to do and what we need to teach the people in the millennium to do. See, because after a while, it will be old hat to them that the sons and daughters of God appear and disappear before them. Well, that's just like having a video screen or an iPhone, and you just take your finger and go like this, you know, they'll be used to it. Oh, this is the way it's all, they've known nothing else. Okay? Look at this. When you watch these political ads coming up, what's going to be happening, and you hear the pronouncements of all these men who are speaking out of all sides of their mouth. Now, there are some few who are dedicated. There are some few who are looking for truth. But can they really, 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 really hold to it when the crunch comes? No way. Verse 9. Surely men of low degree are a vanity. That is true, isn't it? And men of a high degree are a lie. See, look at all these great mucky-mucks in the world. God says they're a lie. When weighed in the balance, they're altogether lighter than vanity. Well, now, can you get anything lighter than vanity? You know, think about that. Oh, he goes on to say here, trust not in oppression. Maybe a lot of politicians and leaders need to learn that. Do not take pride in stolen goods. That comes with taxes, doesn't it? Stolen from the people, right? Oh, but the people said, we don't want God, we want a king. So God says, you'll get a king, but he's going to tax you to death. Look at what happened with Solomon. We'll cover a little bit of that later. If riches increase, do not set your heart upon them. So whatever the blessings of God that he gives you physically in this life, be thankful, be grateful, but don't set your heart on it. Set your heart on the kingdom of God, because that's where we're aiming. That's what we are to do. Think of that. God has spoken once, twice, I have heard this. That power to get wealth belongs to God. He grants it. Also to you, O Lord, belongs mercy. For you give to every man according to his work. Now let's see how we overcome this. Right here, the first part of Psalm 62. It tells us how we overcome. And this is what we are going to teach the people. And this is what we need to learn. God is going to take the thing of vanity, being human beings and human nature, and change it and convert it. We have our part. We've got to yield to God and grow in grace and knowledge. We've got to overcome. We have to apply ourselves. And God has given us every breath that we have and everything about us that we have for that very purpose, see? So here's how we overcome this. Verse 1, Psalm 62. Only for God does my soul wait in silence. From him comes my salvation. We're not going to save ourselves. Has any man saved himself yet? The only one raised from the dead is Jesus Christ. I mean, even Houdini couldn't do it, right? He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I shall not be greatly moved. Notice how we stay centered on God and Christ by doing this, you see. Then you look at those out in the world doing all the things that they are doing. How long will you imagine mischief against a man? you shall be slain, all of you. You shall be like a bowing or bowing wall and a tottering fence. And all it takes is just waiting for that one little thing. Poof! And it's gone. The wall comes crashing down together. They only consult to cast him down from his great height. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but inwardly they curse. What a situation. That sounds like our society today, to be out there in it, doesn't it? Here's the solution. My soul, wait in silence for God alone, for from him comes my hope. Notice how that ties in with verse 1. From him comes my salvation. Verse 5, from him comes my hope. See? And how many times have we said, walk in faith, believe in hope, and live in love. And that's what we have to do with our lives today, and that's what we have to teach all the people to do in the millennium. For them to come to realize that the flesh is vanity, the flesh is nothing, the flesh doesn't profit anything at all whatsoever. The words that Jesus speak and the words that we will speak, they are spirit and they are life. Notice verse 6. He only is my rock and my salvation, my strong power, strong tower. I shall not be moved. And remember what Jesus said there in Matthew, the 7th chapter, about blessed is the man who hears my word and builds his house upon a rock. And the floods came, and the rain came, and the wind blew. But it was not moved because it was founded on the rock. Then compare that to the foolish man. Build his house upon the sand. Oh, it was easy. Oh, it was nice. Oh, it was great. Lovely dwelling. But he didn't realize he built in a dry riverbed. And the rain came, and the floods came, and the wind blew, and poof, it was gone. So likewise, we're going to teach them that in the millennium. Verse 7, in God is my salvation and my glory. Not in human endeavors, not in human works, not in human thoughts, not in anything of the flesh. The rock is my strength. My refuge is in God. And here is how to maintain this all the time. And this is what we're going to teach them during the millennium. Trust in him at all times. Faith, belief, trust, love. Trust in him at all times, you people, and pour out your heart before him. Need to stop and think. When was the last time that you really poured your heart out to God, crying out to him for help, for strength, for understanding, to realize how pitiful we are, to realize how pitiful that this world is, to realize what absolute vanity and futility it is without God, without his laws, without Christ, without the proper government that only can come from God. All right, now let's look at several other things here. Let's come to Psalm 94 and verse 11. Psalm 94 and verse 11. All right. Verse 11, Psalm 94. Everyone who thinks he's something, listen to this. Listen to this. Verse 11, Psalm 94. The Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. Whatever you think on yourself and your accomplishments and what you're doing, don't understand that God has given you everything that you have. Your thoughts are vanity. What is that going to profit? No, the flesh profits nothing at all. All right. Let's come to the book of Ecclesiastes. And let's see this book that you might also subtitle Vanity of Vanities, All is vanity, because that's the way it starts out. Ecclesiastes, let's come right here to chapter 1 and verse 1. We're going to do a survey of the book of Ecclesiastes. As a matter of fact, that this was the main book that was read during the Feast of Tabernacles. Why was that? So that everyone would learn the lesson that the abundance of the blessings that God gave, unless you're right with God, are vain indeed. Now we'll see some of these things. Let's start out in chapter 3. So we get a good perspective, so that we understand, so that we can realize what we also need to be learning today and teaching in the kingdom of God tomorrow, when the kingdom of God comes on the earth. Verse 1, chapter 3. To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heavens. There's a purpose for everything. Purpose for your life, purpose for the difficulties, your joys, your sorrows, your ups, your downs, your ins, your outs. Okay? And the purpose is that we learn and develop the character of God. Now notice, a time to be born and a time to die. Comes a time to die. We all die in Adam. And you know, if you die in the faith, it's not a sin to die. You've accomplished your mission. You have completed your course. You have run the race. And now there's a crown of righteousness laid up for you. And there are some of those who are hearing my voice or watching me on the video here that by this time next year, they're going to be in the grave, their place of safety, waiting for the return of Jesus Christ and the resurrection. So there is a time to die. A time to plant, a time to pluck up what was planted, a time to kill, a time to heal. That's why when Jesus Christ returns, the whole world is going to be absolutely just turned upside down, not literally flipping the whole planet, but all the mountains, all the hills, and everything. There's a time to kill all the wicked. You can't establish the kingdom of God by having wicked running around the way they do today. And if they're going to fight Christ, he's going to eliminate them. Now, as we'll see on the last great day, there is the second resurrection. So they will have their opportunity. But you cannot begin a righteous government by having it filled with a bunch of sinful, carnal people. You must start from scratch. And that's why there's going to be about, who knows, 9/10 of the population killed? It's going to be a mammoth number. We don't know. We'll find out when that time comes. A time to heal. And that's what the millennium is all about. To heal the planet, to heal the people, to heal their minds, to heal their bodies. Time to break down, a time to build up, time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance. All of these things are the activities of human life that we need to see that without God and without Christ, it all becomes futile. What is your life when you come down to the last weeks of it? How has it been? And by that time, what is, what is said is said. Time to throw away stones, a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace, time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain, a time to lose. Ha, that sounds like the stock market, doesn't it? Yes. Yes, yes, yes. A time to keep, time to throw away. Hell, I saw clippings of a special. I haven't watched it. But there are some people who gather junk and junk and junk and junk and junk and fill their houses, every nook and every cranny, with junk and waste and stupidity that they should have thrown away, and there's hardly even a path to walk down in. And this one that I saw, this woman, one of her her relatives came and said, well, where's such and such? Well, that's over here under this and under that. She went and got it immediately, so she knew where all the junk was. And I thought about the command that God gave to Adam and Eve, dress it and keep it. And nothing but junk. Boy, these people need to throw it away. A time to tear, a time to sow, a time to keep silent, a time to speak. You ever spoke when you should have shut up? A time to love, a time to hate, a time of war, a time of peace. What profit does he have who works in that in which he labors? Without God, what is the profit? All you take care of your family, you lead a decent life, you come to an end, you die. That's it. Like one poor man who lived alone, he peacefully passed in his sleep. The neighbor hadn't seen him for 3 days and called the police. They got in the house. There he was in his bed, dead. His whole life, everything he had done, at an end. Verse 10. I've seen the task which God has given to the sons of men to be exercised by it. He has made everything beautiful in its time, and none of us, when we get old, can stop the wrinkles, not even the cosmetics. You know the best cure for wrinkles? I'll tell you right now. The resurrection. You get a total change of complexion, huh? Do away with all the wrinkles, right? But you know, we're like the grass that withers, like the branch that is cut off and dries up, like the flower that is beautiful, and then it fades away and wrinkles down. That's life. God made beautiful in its time. Now here's something else that God has done. And every human being has this, what experts in human nature call the religious element of man, which none of the other creatures that we know of have it. He has also set eternity in their heart. Men have an idea, even if they don't know God, even if they have some strange and weird religion, even if they live clear in a barbarian society out in some jungle someplace, they all believe in an afterlife, one way or the other. Now, there are some who say, well, when you die, that's it, it's all over. But that's very few. And the reason is God set eternity in their heart. I want to ask you a question. Can you think of a time when you didn't exist? I mean, in your own mind. Now, you can look back and, you know, see people who were born before you. You can see family almanacs and all that sort of thing and see the pictures of them and all of that sort of thing. But you, in your own mind, can you conceive of when you didn't exist? And the answer is no. Now, even though you know you're going to die, can you really conceive of a time when you won't be here? No. Regardless of how old you are, and even in spite of the fact that you know you are going to die, in your own mind, you cannot conceive of a time that you will not exist. And that's because God has put eternity in the heart of every man. Okay? Let's come down here and let's read a few more things. Okay? Verse 14. I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Because God has an eternal plan. And God has an eternal plan for us. But you know, when reading the book of Ecclesiastes, even though Solomon understood some of these things, he still didn't grasp it. And so the book of Ecclesiastes is kind of like a philosophical experiment in life. And that's why we have it. so we can see the futility of it. Okay? Now here's something else. He understood this. Nothing can be added to it. Who's going to add to what God does? And nothing taken from it. And God does it so that man should fear before him. Isn't that something? What a thing that God has done. What a creation that he has made. That's why we need the Spirit of God, the laws of God, and the truth of God, and to know the purpose of God's plan in our lives. And think about how many people down through history never, ever knew. They lived out their lives and died. Or their lives were cut short with war and famine and plague and disease or whatever. And yet God is not going to waste any of that. And yet for them, that was it. That's why we have to wait for the last great day. Let's take a little break.